On Thursday, I think it was Thursday, I asked Pastor Dan to come over to meet with me and Michelle. We were talking about some things, and it was pretty critical that we talked, and this is for Gina's benefit here. It was critical that we had this conversation, but I had told Dan, I said, you know, I'm just getting over a cold. And he says, if I come over, am I going to get sick? I said, no. So this is payback, I think. So then he texted me like the next day and said, sick. Wonder how that happened. I said, blame Michelle. But in all honesty, you know, Dan is a guy that just goes, right? And so as much as I'm bothered that he's sick, I'm glad that he's able to rest. Amen. And you know, we are blessed to have a man that is faithful to the word and doesn't quit. We need to be lifting him up. The second thing is this, I got a call yesterday afternoon from George, asking me if I'd be willing to preach. So if this isn't very good, it's only because I had a few hours to prepare, all right? So, but God is good. God is good. Let me pray and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord. We do thank you for the day that we've been given. Lord, this day, a day that we can come together and worship you. Lord, we ask, God, that you would just be about us this morning. Lord, that you would go before even what I'm doing today, Lord, and that you would speak clearly, that it wouldn't be me, but it would be the truth of your word that we would cling to. Father, we do lift up Pastor Dan, Lord. We ask, God, that you would even now give him the rest that he needs, Lord. Restore his health to him, Lord, and just allow him to take this time, Lord, to be refreshed even as he's recovering from illness. That you can once again continue to use him for your services. Lord, we give you glory today. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So last night when I was considering what we would want to speak about this morning, I was drawn to two things. And the first is I'm studying the holiness of God, and I'm bringing this up because I started my sermon on the holiness of God, and I got so far into it, and I thought, I can't do this. So we're not going to talk about the holiness of God, at least not this go around. Not that wouldn't be worthy. In fact, it would be incredible. But I was reminded, someone asked me a while ago if I could spend some time going into the truth of the theme verse that is it for Awana, which I don't know if you know what that verse is for Awana, but an acronym Awana, A-W-A-N-A, stands for Approved Workmen Are Not Ashamed, which comes from 2 Timothy 2:15. So that verse says this, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I really felt it would be good for us to kind of dig into that verse. So our passage this morning is going to be in that 2 Timothy 2. But before we get there, I want to remind you that at some point in your life, you might get a phone call to say, hey, can you speak? Now, most of you are going to say, that'll never happen to me, right? But do you know that the scriptural exhortation is for us to be ready? Yeah. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you should be ready to give an account. Right? We should not be going through this world as only receiving, right? God should be growing us up so that we are ready to give an account. And I'm not suggesting that you're going to get the call to come stand here. But I will say this, each of us, I know this, each of us have an opportunity all the time to present the truth of who God is. And if you are not well trained, you're going to fail. See, as a believer, we should be ready to give a defense. That is the scriptural exhortation. And if you think that I'm a little bit off there, let me just read something to you. This is in 2 Timothy. It says, I charge you therefore, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affections, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So there is a charge that we should be ready to speak the truth of God's word. So this morning, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy 2:15, and I'm going to give us a little background. How many of you have study Bibles? Study Bibles that give you a lot of commentary on what the passage says. All right? I grew up using a thing called the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. I actually love that version of a study Bible because it has less commentary right in the midst of the scripture, and it's just a scripture, right? And then, at the end of the Bible, it gives lots of commentary or tools to use, which is what I prefer because what happens is when we read scripture in a study Bible, we tend to drop down and read what the author of the study Bible is telling us that scripture means. And I encourage you to not do that. I would encourage you to focus on the scripture. There are a couple things that I would suggest will be tools for you in studying the scripture. Number one, scripture. All right, if you want to know scripture, study scripture. If you want to know what the scripture says, study other pieces of scripture that talk about what the scripture says. Right? Because God's word will bring balance and agreement to itself. The second thing that I think is valuable for us is a tool that would help us understand what was meant in the original language. Because contrary to what some people think, Jesus did not preach out of the King James Version. It was written in a different language, right? So we have to go back to the original language, and I am not a Hebrew scholar of the Old Testament, and I'm not a Greek scholar of the New Testament. I don't understand those languages, those written languages. But it's important that we try to understand what the words mean. And so there's a wonderful tool called Strong's, which breaks the words down, and it helps you understand the meaning of the word. Let me give you an example. If you use the word love in our Bible, there are multiple uses of the word love. And if we just read it as an English word and we say, for God so loved the world or something to that effect, we think what we think the word love means. But you have to understand what it means in the original language. And there are different meanings for that word. And the interesting thing is there's a correlation between what's used in the New Testament, the word love in the New Testament, the Greek word, versus the Hebrew word that might have been used in the Old Testament. And sometimes there's a connection point, and although it's a different language, it's the same intent. So because I'm not a scholar, I have to use a resource for that. And I would say most of us are the same way. So if I could encourage you to have two things with you in studying the Word of God would be the word, and then maybe something like a Strong's book that will give you the definition of words. So we're going to be in 2 Timothy, but I'm going to give you a little introduction to the epistle of both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. This is Paul writing to Timothy. You can see that. Let's just go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 real quick. These are two letters written by Paul to Timothy. We know that in 1 Timothy, we know this by what it says in the first few verses. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our God and Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So we know that Paul, in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, who he considers to be a true son in the faith. If you went to 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says this. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Once again, identifying that Paul is writing it to Timothy, whom he considers a true son of the faith. First Timothy was written about 4 or 5 years earlier than 2 Timothy was written. So there's a span of maybe 4 or 5 years between these two writings or letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. And both of these letters were to provide Timothy with encouragement as he progressed in his leadership and the preaching of the word. In other words, Timothy was a convert of the Christian faith, came up under Paul, and Paul was now giving him encouragement as this young, up and coming, if you will, teacher of the Word of God. And Paul was exhorting him to teach the truth and to live by the truth well. 2 Timothy is considered to be Paul's last letter written, approximately in AD 67. And how do we know these things? We have to go and look at some historical documents. This is sometimes where it is good to use a commentary. But the bottom line is, this was written just prior to Paul's ultimate death, his martyrdom. And it's his final exhortation given to Timothy as a young church leader. Paul realized at this point that his days were numbered, and he was now taking the opportunity to provide strong encouragement and exhortation to Timothy, because he understood, this is important, Paul understood that Timothy was going to take the mantle and press on with standing firm on the Word of God. So it was giving him that last hoorah and encouragement. It's important. I got a couple side notes here. It's important for a believer. So if you've been a believer for any number of years, this might hurt a little bit, but if you've been a believer for any number of years, you should be investing in another believer, a younger believer. You should be discipling someone. You should be taking the truth in which God has showed you and revealed to you in His Word, and you should be helping someone that's young in the faith come up in their faith, and you should be an encouragement to them. That is a scriptural truth. We could pull that out, but I just want to encourage you that way. excuse me. That type of relationship would be discipleship, and that discipleship relationship unites believers. In fact, if we read in 2 Timothy 1 a little bit, I'm going to read in verse 8, it says this, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. So remember, Paul writing to Timothy. Paul saying this to Timothy, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So here's Paul, this older gentleman that has been brought up in the truth of God's word. He is now in his last days. I mean, he doesn't have much more time to live, and he's writing a letter to this young up-and-coming leader of the church, and he's saying, hey, don't be ashamed of God, don't be ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ, and don't be ashamed that I'm in prison. But let's come together and let's be united together in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God. So he brings it right back to God. And then he says, who has saved us and called us with the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. What an incredible encouragement. So here's this young guy that is bound to be faced with opposition, right? And Paul's saying, hold fast. We're in this, and you know what? We're in this thing that God called us to before time began. So don't be discouraged. Go forward. So let's look at that even right today. Here we live in a time where, I don't want to get political at all, but I could say this. I was not such a supporter of our prior president, although I supported the fact that he was our president, right? But it wasn't a person that I felt advanced my views in the least, right? The current president, Trump, I don't know what your views are of the guy, but if we look at what the news says about him, he's a disaster, right? And I'm not quite sure that he's a disaster. I'm encouraged that he's actually doing some things that he said he would do. Now, I'm not here to advocate for President Trump, but he is my president, right? And he's doing things that he said he'd do. But do you know that there are people that are afraid to say anything positive about Trump because of all the opposition? Right? We as believers live in a time, if we want to stand for what's true, we're going to suffer opposition. Now, I'm going to relate this back to politics again with Donald Trump. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not advocating for this man. I am simply saying I think he knew full well what he was getting into when he was running for president, and that when he got to this point, there were going to be a lot of people that said, you're crazy. And I think that what he's experiencing right now is something he was very prepared for. Do you know what? As believers, we should be prepared for opposition. Right? We should realize it's going to happen. If we're standing for the truth, and don't get me wrong, by no means am I equating Donald Trump to truth, okay? But if we stand for what is true, there will be fierce opposition. And that's what Timothy is being encouraged to work through. You know, don't be ashamed. Stand with me. And what's not said right here, it's not said there'll be a day where I'm not here and stand anyway. But Paul is saying to Timothy, stand. Because you know what? You know what? It was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You know, if there's something we can cling to, it's the fact that this reality of being a follower of Jesus Christ is something that was established before time ever was. And if that's the case, then we have nothing to really fear, do we? So if people look at us because we're young, or we don't dress right, or we don't say the perfect words, we're not eloquent, we're this, we're that, that doesn't matter. If God has established it, hold to it. Don't be shaken. And that's the encouragement here given to Timothy. First Timothy was the start of Paul's encouragement to Timothy, whereas Second Timothy is more like the final words or the remember this passage. Paul was intentional to pass the critical information on to Timothy. He exhorts Timothy to be anchored in the truth, both through positive and negative. And I'm just going to go through some verses in both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy so that you can understand the importance of this. 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 and 4 says this, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith." So, Paul saying to Timothy, go, you know, I reminded you to stay in Macedonia, I urged you when you went, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. So Paul is saying to Timothy, remain in Ephesus, stay in Ephesus and teach. Teach some of these others to teach no other doctrine. In other words, look, there's a doctrine that is being developed that they need to stay away from. Have them focus on the things that are true. And to not give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in the faith. By the way, fables and heedless genealogies and those types of things. I am becoming less and less connected to Facebook. But I can say this, you want to talk about needless genealogies and fables and wastes of time? That's where our world is. Avoid that stuff. Paul says to Timothy, avoid that and encourage others to avoid that, right? 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Wow. See, Paul recognizes that people are going to be deceived. There's going to be deceivers out there. There are going to be people that are trying to get others to walk away from the true faith. He says this in chapter 4. This is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He says this, "If you," Paul saying this to Timothy, "if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." Verse 16 of the same chapter says this, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so, this will save both yourself and those who hear you." So Paul once again encouraging Timothy, hold to the doctrine. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5 says this, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppress the godliness as a means of gain. For such, withdraw yourself." So Paul is at once again saying, hey, there's something true to hold to, but there's a lot that don't. And you need to separate yourself from that. Later in that chapter, verse 20, it says, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings of and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." Well, that's the time that we live in now. In fact, we live in a time where people don't even want to hold to what's in the Bible. You know, I've been into Washington, D.C., and if you go and look at some of the monuments, and if you go into the Supreme Court as an example, the building, and you look at the ornate carvings of that depict scenes from the Bible, right? And yet now We can't even use the, we can't even say Bible in a public school. Right? Do you see how we've departed? Because there is not, this would take me to a complete different topic. And maybe someday I'd love to teach a class on this. There's a word called postmodernism. And that's the time frame in which we live, in which we don't have anything to anchor ourselves to. There's no moral truth. There's no moral standing. We've abandoned that. It's the equivalent of the modern day enlightenment period. We have become more enlightened to the fact that there's nothing that we can hold as true. That's where our world is, right? Well, it might be true for you, but it's not true for me. Okay? You might think that to be true, but it's not for me. So let me give you an example. Our society functions on currency, right? It takes money to exist. Whether we desire that or not, it takes money to live in this world. And so each of us has an accounting of our money, right? And if we're old school, we're supposed to be keeping track of what comes in versus what goes out to verify that, like what the bank does, if the bank statements, we need to balance our bank statements, to verify that all the money I know I brought in and all the money I know I went out is what the bank says is true as well. So if I'm going through that and I have a number of 100 and I subtract 10 from it, that's 90, right? I should be able to bank on the fact that that's 90. But in a postmodern world, someone could come to me and say, no, no, that's 85. No. No, 100 minus 10 is 90. No. It's 85. It might be 90 to you, but it's 85 to me. No. Whoa. 100 minus 10 is 90. Why can't you see that? Oh, no. That's what you think. But to me, it's 85. See, that's what postmodernism is doing. It's taking an absolute and it's saying it doesn't exist anymore. And then, of course, that's the world that we find ourselves in now. 2 Timothy verse 1, or chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says this, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Let me back up and say that again and remind you. Paul writing to Timothy. Paul writing to this young up and coming in the faith. "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." So just an encouragement and exhortation to hold fast the pattern of sound doctrine. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So once again, he's exhorting Timothy to not just internalize, but then teach to other people so that the truth can continue to go out and be multiplied. He continues on in chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." So right in that passage where we find our anchor point this morning, he's saying, hold to, study to show yourself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He says that, and then he compares that and says that you need to shun the profane and idle babblings. So even at this time, by the way, we're talking a mere 30, 35 years after Christ died, Paul is saying this to Timothy. So we're a little bit removed from that. And that foolishness that's out there has only intensified, right? But one thing remains true. The Word of God. The Word of God. Well, remember that the scripture says that God gave humanity over to a depraved mind, right? So if you are not pursuing God, let me just say it this way. The wisest person that is not anchored in God is a fool. All right? The greatest wisdom a person can have is still foolishness if it is not anchored in the truth. And here's why. Let's go back to that postmodernism discussion. If there is not absolute truth to be anchored to, then there is nothing solid to hold to. And societies and cultures will vet that out over and over and over again. And so today we sit in a time where there's a lot of wise people. In other words, highly educated, well-trained, intellectual people. By the way, intellectualism scares me more than anything right now. But there's a lot of worldly wise people that are foolish because they have abandoned the truth of God's Word. So the foolishness that's out there is simply not being anchored to the truth. In fact, when Paul is exhorting Timothy, this is exciting, when he's exhorting Timothy to hold fast to this truth, and he's saying, beware of, stay away from the idle babblings and the useless genealogies and the ramblings and on and on and on. It's because that's what knowledge without true wisdom will create. All right? And that's where we are. Let's look at where we are in churches today. Not this church, not this specific church, but the corporate structure church today. A few weeks ago, I read that a mainstream denomination, I can't remember which one it was, but it was titled, the church was called something something Evangelical Church, all right? And they had just posted this article that they had hired a couple to be their pastors, and it was a married couple of two lesbians. Okay? And the problem with that is that's evil. Right? So even today, we've departed from the truth of God's Word. Now, here's what you and I are confronted with in this context. We look at stuff like that and we say that's not right. And of course, sometimes we get labeled as hate speech, and I'm still trying to figure that one out. But we still have to hold to what's true, right? And believe me, folks, I think we're in a time where you just need to hold to what is true, and you need to not be ashamed of that. In fact, you need to be bold yet loving. Paul exhorted Timothy to be bold, but he was encouraging him to be anchored to the truth of God's Word, which, by the way, is what we all need to do. Clearly, it was important for Paul to emphasize to Timothy the importance of the truth of God's Word. So when he goes into that passage or that verse in chapter 2, verse 15, I'm going to read that again right now. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If there's one thing that I can encourage each of us to do, that's to remain anchored in the word of truth, right? Not what Pastor Dan says, not what I might say, or any other person that stands up here. You know, in Acts, in the book of Acts, it talks about the Bereans. They heard something being taught, and then they went back to the scripture to verify if it was true. You need to be the Bereans. We need to be the Bereans. We need to hear something, and we need to say, is that exactly what it says, right? And I would suggest you don't get that by going to a commentary. Just, I'm wanting you to not, I have nothing against commentaries. They're great tools, but study the Word. Study the Word. So we're gonna dig into this passage here. I've got what, a couple more hours left? That was for George. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I spent some time looking at a few of the words. Actually, I went through all of the words of that verse in Strong's, and I pulled out a few that I think is important that we need to know. The word be diligent, that be diligent, the word used for that, I won't even pretend to know how to say it. Spadazo. If you have a computer program, they'll actually say that word for you, and it still sounds foreign to me because it is foreign. But this is what it means. It means to use speed or to make effort by prompt or to be prompt or earnest, do diligence, be diligent, endeavor, labor, or study. So that seems a little confusing. So let's be diligent. It says use speed or make effort. Be prompt or be earnest. Do. It said just be diligent. So the words that Paul is using, he's saying be prompt, be earnest, strive, and then he's going to go on. But let me give you examples of where this word is used in other places in Scripture. If we were to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And by the way, when you can, there's many, many more places where this word shows up in Scripture. I just pulled out a few. So this idea of being diligent, it's earnest, takes an effort. Ephesians 4 verse 3 says this. In fact, let me start in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It takes effort. Right? It's not passive. It takes effort. Be diligent. Endeavor. Do. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 11 says this, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. That's an excellent example. See, if we go back to what the original word is, and there's an interchangeableness of that. Let us therefore be diligent into that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of unbelief. Okay? Disobedience, unbelief. But the encouragement is, we must be diligent to enter that rest. It's effort. It requires energy. It requires us doing something. It's not passive. 2 Peter 1 verse 10 says this, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." So it's working out. It's taking that effort. It's moving forward. It's being intentional, not being passive. And guys, I struggle with passivity, right? We sometimes are very passive people. Another example, 2 Peter 3:14, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless." Be diligent. It takes effort. The next word I wanted to look at is approved, and I love this word here. So let me go back to the verse, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The word approved, dokimos, let me read what is meant by it. It's properly acceptable. It's used, it's a financial term. This is important. This is really important. It's what's acceptable after something has been assayed. Okay? In other words, let me read one more thing for you. This is a quote I took out of a book. It says, "In the ancient world, there was no banking system as we know it today and no paper money. All money was made from metal, heated until liquid, poured into molds, and allowed to cool. When the coins were cooled, it was necessary to smooth off the uneven edges. The coins were comparatively soft, and of course, many people shaved them closely. In one century, more than 80 laws were passed in Athens to stop the practice of whittling down the coins then in circulation. But some money changers were men of integrity who would accept no counterfeit money. They were men of honor who put only genuine, full-weight money into circulation. Such men were called dokimos, and this word is used here for the Christian as he is to be seen by the world." So it's not cheating anything. It's not taking anything away. So you had a coin that was supposed to be valued at this worth, and what was happening is they were taking a little bit off of that because they would use that somewhere else. Well, that was not approved. All right? It wasn't approved. It was below what was acceptable. The word approved is something that you can present and bank on it. That is true. Examples of this, Romans 14 verse 18 says this, "For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." 2 Corinthians 10 verse 18 says this, For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." So looking at that standard of truth. Excuse me. "Now I pray to God," this is 2 Corinthians 13 verse 7. "Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified." Again, this idea of proved, it doesn't matter if you have an audience or not. It's standing with what is true. It's not cutting corners. Being approved means to be true, to be measured. James 1:12 says this, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So we looked at by the way, we could break this whole verse down, but be diligent. I looked at the word approved, this idea of rightly dividing. The Greek word used here means to make a straight cut. It's it It means to dissect correctly. And if we apply it truthfully to this scripture, it says to correctly dissect or expound the divine message. So back to this passage, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing, able to correctly dissect or expound the divine message. Other places this is used in Scripture, there are none. This word is used here only. Rightly dividing. To be able to correctly dissect or correctly extract the divine message. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the last thing I wanted to break down was the word of truth. And the Greek word used there is logos, word. And you can look at that, the meaning could be what someone has said, a word, the sayings of God, a decree, a mandate, or an order of the moral precepts given by God, or the Old Testament prophecy given by the prophets. What is, another one is what is declared, a thought, a declaration, a weighty saying. And then if we look at the book of John, it says this. It says, this is what Strong says. It denotes the essential word of God, Jesus Christ, the personal wisdom and power in union with God, his minister in creation and government of the universe, the cause of all the world's life, both physical and ethical, which for the procurement of man's salvation put on human nature in the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the second person in the Godhead, and shown forth conspicuously from his words and deeds. Now, so what is meant by rightly dividing the word of truth? Does it mean that we're dividing Jesus Christ? No. But what I find to be fascinating is the word logos that is used here. This word, the truth, the word of God, logos, is also the word that is used to describe Jesus Christ, who God sent. Truth. Let me give you just some brief examples of where this is used. I mean, oh my goodness, I have multiple things. And let me write these down real quick. Matthew 24, verse 35. I'm going to read that one. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Same thing in Mark 13, 31. John 1, 1, we read that already. In the beginning was the word. Or I spoke about that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. The Word. John 14, 23 and 24, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. John 17, 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Acts 12:24 says this, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Acts 13:49 says this, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. Acts 19:20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Logos, the word of God. Colossians 3:16 and 17 says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then I read this in the very beginning, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. The word, preach the word, logos. Hebrews 4:12 says this. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and to the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Logos. For the word of God is living and powerful. And James 1, 22 and 23 encourages us this way, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. And I can't, that last phrase of this verse, we talk about logos, and then there's this final word, rightly dividing the word of truth. Truth. What is true in any manner? This is the word aletheia. What is true in any matter under consideration? Or here's another definition. What is true in things appertaining to God and the duties of man? It's the moral and religious truth. And I know that I'm late, but I'm going to hit these next few verses. And John chapter 1. So I'm going to look at words, other places in scripture where this is used. John 1, 14 and 17 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Be diligent to present yourselves a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 14:6, and Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 17:17 says this, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Romans 1, if we look at Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may have been known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Truth. Ephesians 1:13 says this, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So, approved workmen are not ashamed. Awana. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As believers, we must rightly divide the word of truth. You, as a follower of Jesus Christ, have been given the tools to do that. The Holy Spirit, at the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit has indwelt us to the point that he enlightens us to know what is true in God's word. You have the tools to rightly divide the word of truth. But you must exercise it. There's a second part that the next time Dan's sick, I'm going to jump into. And that is, we just talk about what it means to rightly divide a word of truth. But now we need to talk about why. Why must we do that? And I'm going to just give you two things and then we'll close. there's false doctrine out there, right? It's ever more present now than it ever has been. So you better know the truth. You better focus on the truth so you recognize what's false. Number one. Number two, it's how we know more about God. Right? He's not this nebulous old man floating in the clouds. He's the creator and the sustainer of life. And the word is what he has given us to know him better. So please be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me pray. Lord, I do pray, God, that you would help us take scripture, Lord, and know it. That we would eat the words of scripture, Lord, that it would become food for us, that it would nourish us and it would grow us, Lord, and it would cause us to recognize what is true so that we know what is false, and that it would help us understand who you are, the glorious one, the creator, the giver of life. Lord, we need to know you. We need to know you intimately. And we can do that through your word. Help us to be diligent. In Christ's name, amen.